32, let's talk about running on empty. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When he saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named the place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and he is now coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Yikes! In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two camps, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he'll come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He spent the night there, and from what he had, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some pace between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where do you come from, and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, you are to say to Esau when you meet him, be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he'll receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God, and with men you have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it was because I saw God face to face, and my life is spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. God wants to bring each one of us to a place called empty. He wants to bring us to a place of total surrender to him. He wants us to bring a place of total trust in him. He wants to bring us to a place of total dependence upon him, where we stop living by self-reliance and we live by faith instead, relying on him alone. Solomon described a place called empty this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. John the Baptist described a place called empty this way: he must increase, but I must decrease. Paul described a place called empty this way: but whatever were credits to me, I now consider debits for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake I have lost all things. Jesus demonstrated a place called empty when he prayed this way: Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus' prayer in the garden was the culmination of an entire life lived in a place called empty. Paul wrote, although he himself was God, he did not grasp at equality with God. Rather, he emptied himself and became a servant and became utterly obedient to God, even to death on a cross. You see, that's what it means to live in a place called empty. It means that we stop grasping to be in control of our own lives and we let God be in control. It means we humble ourselves and surrender to him completely. Genesis 32 is the story of how Jacob arrived at a place called empty. Right now, we're looking at stories of faith. We're looking at some of the heroes in the Bible, and we're considering the defining moments of faith in their lives. What can we learn from them? What encouragement can we draw from them? You see, as a church family, we've come to our own defining moment of faith. We're just a few short weeks away from the fulfillment of a dream that started over 20 years ago, to find a permanent home for Harvest Time, a place big enough for 1,000 people. And I know in my spirit, when we cross the threshold into that physical building, we are also going to cross into the fulfillment of many prophecies that have been spoken over us. But right now we have a financial challenge we need to meet. We have an urgent need for a little over $250,000 to finish the sanctuary. We need a little bit more than that to finish downstairs. So we're asking you to stand in prayer with us. We're asking you to stand in sacrificial giving and in faith. Our friends Steve and April Gale shared a wonderful testimony this week of how the Lord came through and met them with some provision. And I asked them, it was such a good story, I asked them if they would share it with all of us. And they just recorded a little video at home. Let's take a look at Steve and April's story real quick.
Hi everyone, my name is Steve, and I've been a member of Harvest Time for about 7 years now. And when I originally made the pledge towards phase two with my wife April, it was back during the original campaign, capital campaign in 2013. And over the years, our family and friends have grown as we've gotten more ingrained in the church, and the church has always been there for us. So it was really important for us to do our part and to help the church with their need with phase two. And in particular, in 2016, my wife and I had one of the toughest years of our lives, and in particular with our marriage. And the church was there every step of the way to help us wherever we needed it. And, you know, in the process of between our original pledge in 2013 and that point, you know, life took over. We bought a house, we had our daughter, Emma, and at that point, you know, we weren't able to give as much towards our pledge as we were originally planning. So we kind of fallen behind. We were about halfway through, but by the end of the year, last year, We knew deep down, and we also heard it from the Holy Spirit, that it was important that we fulfill our pledge. So from December of last year, we really put every ounce of effort that we could towards it. Every single dollar that we got that was extra, whether it was taxes, just extra money from work, whatever the case may be, we put towards our obligation for phase two, our original pledge. And it's been truly so amazing to see what the Lord has done to bless us along the way. For instance, my wife is now pregnant with our second child. He blessed me with a job with a salary greater than I could ever imagine, actually. And I started back in July of this year. And all of this was because of our commitment to really fulfilling our original pledge to the church. You know, we took it seriously, and it was, you know, it's an obligation that we wanted to make sure that we saw our part through. And so over the course of the year, we've been putting every single dollar that we can towards it. And it culminated this last Sunday with, we're right down to the wire with our pledge, and we ultimately decided that, you know, we didn't have the cash right now, per se, so we decided to go the route of putting it on a credit card, because we knew the church, you know, is in crunch time with the renovation or with the building, so we wanted to make sure that they got the money now. So we put it on a credit card, and this was Sunday night after we'd prayed about it, and the next day, the Lord blessed us with a check from the state. It was for that amount, and it was actually exceeding the amount that we had just put on our credit card. And it just goes to show that not only does God provide, He provides in your hour of need, He provides when you need it the most, and He rewards those that are faithful. And all I can say is that I love this church. I love the pastors. Everyone here is such a blessing. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we just thank you all, and we love you all. God bless.
Amen. Isn't that a good testimony? When we need faith, the place to turn is the Bible. We started looking at Abraham, the man of faith. Last week, we looked at his son, Isaac. Today, I want to look at Jacob's defining moment of faith, when God brought him to a brook called Jabbok. The name Jabbok means emptying. God brought Jacob to Jabbok to finally empty him out. And as I look at the story, I see a few truths about a place called empty that I want to share with you quickly this morning. A few truths about a place called empty. First of all, why does God need to bring us to a place called empty? Why does God need to do that? Looking at Jacob, God had to bring him to a place called empty because Jacob's faith was not yet complete. It was not fully formed. It was not yet mature. Jacob believed in God. He knew God. He even had some dramatic encounters with God. Nevertheless, Jacob had never really surrendered completely to God. Even from before he was born, Jacob was always in control of his own destiny. He always tried to get the upper hand through less than noble means. He always tried to get ahead. He always grasped for what he wanted. He was born grasping onto his twin brother's heel. His name means grabber. He grabbed at things by any means. How opposite is that from Jesus, who is God, and yet he didn't grab at the honor and the dignity that was due him, but he emptied himself. Paul said, you be like that. Just like Jacob, God has to bring us to a place called empty because our faith is not yet complete. James wrote about that in the New Testament. He said, consider it joy when you encounter diverse trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, and let God finish his work so that you may be mature and complete. We're not there yet, so God has to use trials to get us there. Why does God need to bring us to a place called empty? Because many have received inherited faith, but haven't yet experienced identity-changing faith. You know, when I first came to Christ in the 1970s, we had a popular little saying, God has no grandchildren. And it's true. Just because your parents are believers in Jesus doesn't mean that you are a believer in Jesus by extension. God only has sons and daughters. He has no grandsons and granddaughters. You have to have your own encounter with God. You have to have your own relationship with Him. Just because your spouse or your significant other is a believer in Jesus doesn't mean that you're all good with God by extension. Jesus only has brothers and sisters. He doesn't have any brothers-in-law or sisters-in-law. Your spouse's relationship with Christ does bring a special blessing on your home, but it won't help you on that great day when you stand before Christ yourself. You have to know Him personally. At this stage in his life, Jacob was more like a grandson to God than a son. Genesis 32 is the story of Jacob's journey to make God his own. In the beginning of Genesis 32, Jacob prays a prayer and he addresses God as God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac. But Jacob doesn't address him as my God. At this point, God is only the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. But after God brings Jacob to a place called empty, Jacob addresses God in Genesis 33 as El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel, which was his new name. So it was at a place called empty that God finally became the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God has to lead many of us to a place called empty for precisely the same reason. Beloved, if you want to know what the greatest problem in America is today, it is not the left, it is not the right, it is not presidential tweets, it is not the gay rights lobby or the gun lobby. The biggest problem in America today is inherited religion. God has too many grandchildren in America. People who have inherited some form of faith from their parents but have never really had a radical encounter with God that has transformed their identity. Jacob believed in God. He knew God. He had encounters with God, and yet from the womb, his sinful identity was never changed. He was born a grabber. He lived his whole life grabbing. And even now, as an old man, he was still a grabber. I find that there are many people like that today. They genuinely believe in God. Perhaps they've had encounters with him along the way. He's a major part of their worldview, yet they don't live relying on him. They don't live surrendered to him. They don't live in obedience. They don't live focused on him. Culturally, they are Christians, but he is not the object of their passionate pursuit. And so they function out of their own human strength, directed by their carnal nature and appetites, guided by their own wisdom, rather than guided by the Holy Spirit. And they will continue to do so until God brings them to a place called empty. Why does God need to bring us to a place called empty? Because we are walking in both generational blessing and generational iniquity. Because of the faith of Abraham and Isaac, the blessing of the Lord rested on Jacob. Because of their obedience, favor was on Jacob. Because of their offerings to God, God made Jacob wealthy. When people tried to cheat Jacob, God prospered him. When people threatened Jacob, God protected him. For 20 years working under crooked Uncle Laban, Jacob tried to get ahead through his own mischievous schemes, but it was the blessing of God that made him rich, not his striving. Beloved, some of us need to wake up and realize that the reason that we are so blessed today is not because of our own cleverness or hard work, but it's because of our parents' faithfulness to God. because they served God just like Jacob. We are blessed because they gave sacrificially. We are blessed today because they feared the Lord and obeyed him. We are blessed. See, I feel that some of us are in danger of pride, thinking like Jacob that somehow we are responsible for our own blessings, and so we're entitled to do whatever we want with them. Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Beloved, don't make God take you to a place called empty like Jacob before you humble yourself and acknowledge that he is the one who has blessed you. But Jacob wasn't only walking in generational blessing, he was also walking in generational iniquity. The Bible says that we are all born with a bent toward certain kinds of sin, depending on the actions of our parents and our grandparents and their parents and so on. Some of us are born with a bent towards addiction. Some of us are born with a bent toward sexual sin of one kind or another. Some of us are born with a bent towards anger. Some of us are born with a bent towards abuse or towards dishonesty. In Jacob's family, there was the sin of generational sin of marital dysfunction. There was a generational sin of unfaithfulness to monogamy in the covenant of marriage. There was a generational sin of parental dysfunction, favoritism, rejection, manipulation, scheming, sibling rivalry. Read the story. Abraham's family put the funk in dysfunctional. There was a generational sin of self-reliance. Abraham was a liar, Isaac was a liar, and Jacob comes along, and his name means liar. But the lying and the scheming were all just symptoms of the underlying disease, which was self-reliance, taking matters into their own hands rather than relying on God. A lot of us today are a lot like Jacob. We have an inherited faith, but perhaps one that has not yet transformed our sinful identity. And so here we are walking in generational blessing, but we're also walking in generational iniquity. So God has to take us to a place called empty so that he can get that out of us. Why does God need to bring us to a place called empty? Because the contents of our prayer life exceeds the contents of our thought life and our actions in life. In Genesis 32, Jacob prays a prayer that represents a significant turning point in his life. You remember with me how Jacob deceived Esau and stole the birthright. Jacob got Esau to trade his birthright for a pot of soup. And then at his mother urging, he dressed up and he deceived his father Isaac into blessing him as the firstborn. When Esau discovered what happened, he wanted to kill Jacob. Jacob ran for his life and spent 20 years toiling under crooked uncle Laban. And then God spoke to Jacob. He said, go home and face your brother. Jacob came back to the promised land and he sent word to Esau that he was coming home. And a message came back that Esau was coming to welcome him home with an army of 400 men. Jacob is terrified. And for the first time in his life, he prays a prayer, and it's a good prayer. Jacob acknowledges that he's been a rascal and that he doesn't deserve God's favor. He acknowledges that everything he has is because of God's blessing, not because of his cheating, and he asks God to preserve him from Esau. Jacob's prayer is an indication that his heart is moving in the right direction now. His heart is moving towards humility. His heart is moving towards gratitude. His heart is moving towards godly sorrow and repentance. His heart is moving towards faith as he recalls the promises of God's word to him and as he asks God to protect him. It's a very good prayer. But here's what I want you to notice with me. Immediately after his prayer, Jacob goes right back to being Jacob. He selects a gift of 550 animals, and he sends them in one wave after another towards Esau. Rather than facing his brother in genuine repentance, he tries to placate his brother with a gift. The gift would also serve to disrupt any plans that Esau might have to ambush Jacob. It's a little hard to sneak up on someone when you have 220 goats in tow. It's a little hard to sneak up on someone when you have 220 sheep and 30 camels and 50 cows and 30 donkeys following you. If Esau and his men were positioned for an ambush, every time another wave of animals arrived, they'd have to reposition themselves. 550 animals would also slow down Esau's advance a little bit. 550 animals would also serve to pay off mercenary soldiers that Esau might have hired to fight with him. Mercenary soldiers fought for a share of the spoils of war. If Esau had a change of heart and decided not to attack Jacob, the gift would make a way for Esau to pay off the soldiers without bearing any of the cost himself. Jacob had each group say that he himself was coming behind. And then Jacob planned to send his wives and his children ahead of him in two groups, the least favorite wives first and then the favorite wife. And guess who was dead last? Guess who was all the way at the end? Jacob. For the first time in his life, the guy who always had to be first wanted to be last. You see, far from a sincere gesture of apology, Jacob's elaborate gift was really just another one of his elaborate schemes aimed at manipulating his brother, using his entire household as pawns, and saving his own skin once again. Boy, this guy had a gift for looking out for numero uno, didn't he? Jacob's heart was moving in the right direction, but his head was still full of wrong thinking, and his actions were still full of deceit. And we can be just like that too. You see, really in our heart, we can genuinely want to do the right thing, but we're so used to scheming and we're so used to using our little tricks that we just keep on doing those things. That's why David had to pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and test my thoughts, and examine my ways." Beloved, can I tell you, some of us, we pray the right things every day, and we mean them from our hearts, but then we go out there, and we go right back to acting like Jacob. So God has to bring us to a place called empty. Why does God need to bring us to a place called empty? Because we are stubborn to the bitter end. If there's one thing that I've learned in 25 years of pastoring, it's this. You can be dead broke and still not broken. Jacob was in terrible fear, but he still wasn't broken inside. He was in earnest prayer, but he still wasn't broken inside. The duration, the intensity of his wrestling match is an indication of just how firmly Jacob was grasping on to his old ways. It wasn't until his hip was dislocated and he was exhausted and he was in excruciating pain that Jacob finally relented. And we can be just like that too, stubborn to the bitter end. So God has to bring us to a place called empty. Why does God need to bring us to a place called empty? Because our family needs us, especially our children. God brought Jacob to a place called empty because it was time for Jacob to get his act together for the sake of his kids. Abraham was obedient to the Lord, and God blessed Abraham's kids. Isaac was obedient to the Lord, and God blessed his kids. Now it was Jacob's turn to get with the program for the sake of the next generation. Beloved, listen to me. Moms and dads, please, please, I plead with you. Listen to me. The seeds that you sow with your life will affect your kids, whether good or bad. See, here's the thing about generational iniquity. It gets worse with each generation. Abraham was a liar. Isaac was a liar. Jacob was born. His name is liar. He deceived his own father. And then Jacob's sons perpetrate a lie to end all lies. They sell their brother into slavery. And they lie to their father and say that he was killed by an animal in the field. And listen to that. 10 men keep up that lie for decades. Do you realize what a pack of hardcore liars you have to be for 10 men to keep up a lie for decades and not one of them to crack and spill the beans and tell the truth? No, God looked at that and he said, somebody has to break this generational curse of iniquity. Somebody has got to stop these dominoes from falling. Somebody has got to intercede for these 12 boys. Somebody has got to speak the word of God over them. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. And he worshiped as he leaned on his staff. You see, Jacob, after he came to a place called empty, he became the family intercessor. He became the prophetic voice in his family. Parents, listen to me. You are your children's chief intercessor. You need to pray that their inherited faith becomes identity-changing faith. Your family needs an intercessor. Your family needs a prophetic voice, and you are it. So God will bring you to a place called empty. A few truths about a place called empty. Why does God bring us to a place called empty? Second, this: how does God bring us to a place called empty? When Jacob received news that Esau was coming with a welcoming party, he prayed, and then he dispatched his strategic gift, and then he gathered his wives and his kids and all of his belongings, and he sent them across the brook called Jabbok at night. Remember, Jabbok means emptying. The Jabbok brook runs through a deep ravine. Imagine that. It's hard enough to cross a stream in the daylight without slipping on the rocks and falling in. Imagine crossing a stream at night, hundreds of people and thousands of animals. When everyone was across the brook, Jacob stayed alone on the far side. In the night, a mysterious man approached Jacob and challenged him to a contest of strength. That's not really part of our culture anymore. It was in the American frontier days, and it was in Jacob's day. And there at a place called Empty, the two men wrestled intensely all night until Jacob was utterly spent. Few of us will ever visit the brook Jabbok in Israel. Few of us will ever wrestle with an angel at night. So how does God bring us to a place called empty? Well, God uses crises in which we see ourselves as God sees us. While I was working at the Assemblies of God headquarters in Missouri, I heard a story from a missionary who just came off the field in Africa. A chief's wife came to their mission station one day seeking medical help for a sickness that she had. The missionaries took her in. They cared for her for several days. They prayed for her. They shared the gospel with her, and she received Christ. She went home to her village a week or more, 10 days later, healed and very happy. But when her husband, the chief, saw her, he was upset. He said to her, "Who put that light in your eyes? I don't like that light." You see, her countenance had changed because of the presence of Christ that had come to dwell inside of her. She told him, the missionaries prayed for me, and their God healed me, and I accepted him as my God. The next day, the chief dressed up in his full battle regalia, and he went with his wife to the missionaries to demand that they remove the light from her eyes. But when he got to the mission station, the missionary had a mirror hanging on a tree outside that he used to shave every morning. In his entire life, the chief had never once seen his own reflection. He was very fearful when he saw his own face in the mirror, and he said to the missionary, "Who is that ugly man looking at me out of the tree? I don't like him. He scares me." The missionary tried to explain to the chief that he was seeing his own reflection. In anger, the chief took his rod and he struck the mirror and it smashed into 1,000 little pieces. But when the chief looked down on the ground, his reflection was in every little sliver of mirror, thousands. The chief screamed and said, "I demand that you take away this ugly man." The missionary told the chief only Jesus could take away the ugly man in the mirror. The chief prayed to receive Jesus, and when he and his wife went home, there were two people with light in their eyes. And then the chief asked the missionary to come and to put the light of Jesus in the eyes of everyone in his village. What was the purpose of God's all-night wrestling match with Jacob? Well, it was to serve as a mirror. It was an acted out parable of Jacob's entire life. From his mother's womb, Jacob spent his whole life wrestling with men and with God. He spent his entire life grasping at anything and everything. He grasped at position. He grasped at attention. He grasped at possessions. He grasped at power. When he saw Rachel, he grasped at her beauty. The ugliness of the wrestling match was meant to show Jacob just how ugly his grasping was in the eyes of God. God intended for Jacob to see himself as God saw him, desperately struggling, sweating, exhausting himself to win an unwinnable fight against an undefeatable opponent. And it was also unnecessary. When blessing was so easily available on the other side of surrender. Beloved, God used crises the same way in our lives to show us ourselves as he sees us. Crises bring out who we really are. They bring out what we're really made of. They expose our points of weakness and the incompleteness of our faith. How does God bring us to a place called empty? By bringing us to a moment when we're at risk of losing everything precious to us. Jacob was at risk of losing his family. He was at risk of losing his entire life savings, everything he worked for 20 years under Laban's cruel employment. Even Laban was a mirror in Jacob's life. You talk about two peas in a pod. He tried to defraud Jacob by every means possible. He cut Jacob's pay 10 times in 20 years. You see, God might just let you work for someone who's just like you to show you just how ugly you really can be. So if you think your boss is the devil, or you think your boss is the devil's sister, be careful. Maybe God's trying to send you a message. Look in the mirror, honey. Jacob was at risk of losing his very life. And God may use crises like these to bring us to a place called empty too. In 25 years of pastoring, how many men and women have I seen who refuse to humble themselves until they are on the very cusp of losing their marriage? Why does it take separation? Why does it take divorce papers being filed? Why does it take battles over custody being hashed out before we reach a place called empty? How many people have refused to honor God with their giving while they're riding high, and yet they come running to Him when they've been downsized? How many people refuse to surrender to the Lord until they're sick in their body? How does God bring us to a place called empty? By bringing us to a moment when we have to face unresolved issues and/or the consequences of our past. After 20 years on the run, it was finally time for Jacob to face the music. It was finally time for him to face his brother and his father, who was still alive. And so God will bring us face to face with our unresolved issues as well. He'll lead us into situations where we have to return to certain places and we have to face certain people. He'll lead us into situations where apologies need to be offered and perhaps reparations made. How does God bring us to a place called empty? By bringing us up against scary deadlines. Esau was on the way with his little welcoming party. They were traveling fast. The clock was ticking. You see, sometimes God will use the crises of deadlines in our lives as well. In 1997, we received a deadline from the town of Greenwich to vacate our rented facility in Glenville. It was that crisis that pushed us to this property, and we found it just in the nick of time. You know, we paid $1.5 million for this land. The next year, I was offered $6 million for this property. That's how much the value changed in a year because Brunswick School bought over 100 acres to the south of us. We don't like the crisis of deadline, but God uses it to get us to the place where He needs us so He can bless us. How does God bring us to a place called empty? By allowing us to experience helplessness. Jacob was helpless against Esau, and he was helpless against the mysterious man who wrestled with him. All of his help was on the other side of the brook, and it was dark. Not until we're utterly helpless do we really look to God as our only source of help. How does God bring us to a place called empty? By allowing us to experience loneliness. God waited until Jacob was all alone to confront him. And sometimes God allows us to come into a lonely place so that He can come and confront us and work on us inside. How does God bring us to a place called empty? By allowing us to experience exhaustion. The mysterious man wrestled with Jacob all night until Jacob was utterly exhausted. Beloved, can I tell you, sometimes our human will is so strong, our soul is so strong, that God has to just let us wear ourselves out so that we're finally ready to submit to Him. How does God bring us to a place called empty? By allowing us to experience real pain. At dawn, every muscle in Jacob's body was quivering from the strain of the physical contest. His head was pounding from stress and dehydration. His hands were aching from gripping on to his opponent all night. Emotionally, he was wrung out. This wrestling match was the last thing he needed on the night before he had to go face his brother. And then the man touched Jacob's hip and dislocated it. Jacob hollered in pain. A wave of nausea swept over him. Sweat poured from him, the kind that comes from being in intense pain. His leg went limp. Beloved, it's not a popular thought, but it's true. God uses real pain in our lives to affect change in us. He uses the pain of loss. He uses the pain of rejection and betrayal. He uses the pain of failure. He uses the pain of our consequences. He uses the pain of fear and of need and even of physical pain. How does God bring us to a place called empty? By hiding His face from us. Jacob didn't know whom he was wrestling with. In Hebrew, it doesn't say a man or an angel. It says an individual. An individual wrestled with him. Was it a man? Was it an angel? Was it God? Jacob didn't know. I don't know how much time you spent camping, but when you're away from the lights of New York City at night, it's dark. A while back ago, I was working here at the office one night, and it got quite late, and I left my office and the door shut behind me, and I locked myself out of my office and my keys were inside. I didn't want to call Denise and wake up the whole house, so I decided I'll just walk home. If you don't know, we live just a couple doors down here. Now, over the years, we have had an interesting menagerie of wildlife here on the Harvest Time campus. Coyotes, we've had bobcats, we've had a black bear, we've had a mountain lion, and of course, skunks. And I wasn't really prepared for how dark it is on King Street at night. There is no streetlights on King Street. And I wasn't really bothered by the dark. I was more worried about what might be lurking in the dark. So I walked home dead in the middle of the street on the yellow line, singing to myself the whole way until I got home. It was pitch black while Jacob wrestled the mysterious man. He spent the entire night face to face with God, and he couldn't see that. Beloved, sometimes it's the same with us. It's God at work in the midst of our circumstances, but we can't recognize that it's Him. It's God at work in our crisis. It's God at work in our frustration and fear. It's God at work in our helplessness and our exhaustion and our loneliness and pain. It's God at work bringing us to a place called empty so that He can finally bless us. A few truths about a place called empty. Why does God need to bring us to a place called empty? How does He do that? And finally this, worship team, you can come help me. What happens when we finally arrive at a place called empty? What happens when we finally arrive at a place called empty? At daybreak, the mysterious man said to Jacob, "Let me go, the sun is rising." It was out of mercy that he said this because no one can see the face of God and live. But Jacob, the grabber, refuses to let go. So with a single touch, the man dislocates Jacob's hip. This was never a contest from the beginning. With his hip dislocated, the nature of Jacob's grasping changes. Jacob realizes that he is wrestling with no man, but he's wrestling with God. He is no longer grasping onto Him in strength, but now he's grasping onto Him in weakness. He's no longer grasping onto Him in pride, but he's grasping onto Him in desperation. God has taken everything out of the grabber's hands until he has nothing left to grab onto but God Himself. And that's when Jacob finally reached a place called empty. When we finally arrive at a place called empty, we experience inner brokenness. Through his intense pain, Jacob continued to hold on tight to God. He said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The prophet Hosea gives us insight into the nature of his grasping at this point. Hosea says, "Jacob grasped at his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength," listen, "he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed." Listen, "he wept and pleaded for favor with him." There was a turning point in this wrestling match. Jacob began wrestling God in his strength, but he ends weeping and pleading with God for a blessing at a place called empty. He was finally broken inside. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness." When we finally arrive at a place called empty, we experience tenacious faith. As the sun began to peek over the horizon, Jacob held on to God not with human strength, but with the kind of strength that only faith can bring. Jacob pressed God to give him what he could not grab for himself. He grabbed for everything else life has to offer. Now he was grabbing for God. When we reach a place called empty, we prevail with God. God says to Jacob, "You've struggled with God, and with men you have prevailed." Jacob spent his entire life struggling with men, his brother, his father, his crooked uncle. But the way that Jacob prevailed with God was not through his strength, but through his weakness. Jacob prevailed through his humility, through his confession, through his repentance, through his faith. When we reach the place called empty, we receive a new identity. God asked Jacob, "What's your name?" Now, God certainly knew whom he was wrestling. In spite of the dark, God knew whose face was in front of him. But when Jacob says his name, he's making a confession. "Yes, I'm that grabber. I'm that deceiver. I'm that opportunist. I'm that one who always had to be first." God says to him, "You will no longer be called grabber, but you will be called Israel." Israel means God fights. And when God fights, he always wins. First of all, God fights for us to win us. And then God fights for us against our enemies. When we reach a place called empty, we speak with new faith. The angel blesses Jacob before the sun comes up, and Jacob makes a confession of faith. He says, "I have seen God face to face, therefore my life will be preserved." Beloved, nothing has changed outwardly. Esau is now still coming with 400 men, and Jacob now doesn't even have strength in his body. He's exhausted and he's limping, but he's no longer afraid. He has seen God. You see, when you have the fear of God in you, you will never live in fear of man. Jacob spoke by faith. And he said, "I have seen God. Therefore, I know my life will be preserved from my brother." When we reach a place called empty, we walk with a new walk. As the sun came up, the Bible says, Jacob came walking across Jabbok, walking a new way. He was walking fearlessly, but with a limp. If we read into chapter 33, we find that Jacob spots Esau. But this time, Jacob isn't hiding behind his servants and his wives and all of his stuff. Genesis 33, verse 3 says, Jacob himself went on ahead of all of them, and he bowed 7 times as he approached his brother. No more schemes, no more tricks, no more ruses, just sincere contrition. Esau sprinted towards Jacob, and the Bible says Esau grabbed a hold of him. It's the same word as grab in the wrestling match, but this was not the grab of striving. It was the grab of reconciliation. 20 years of brokenness and bitterness and alienation was healed in an instant when Jacob finally reached a place called empty. Running on empty. Why does God need to bring us there? How does he bring us to a place called empty? And what happens when we arrive at a place called empty? Would you stand on your feet this morning and give a great big praise to Jesus? Come on, give a good praise to him this morning. We have to go. Our time is up, but I want you to lift up your face to the Lord. I want you to lift up your hands to him. Come on, would you sing that little chorus, "Let my heart want for nothing"?
So let my heart want for nothing but you, just you. Let my heart want for nothing but you, just you. The riches of this world could never satisfy. Let my heart want for only you.
Come on, sing it again. Let my heart want.
Let my
Beloved, could it be that the situation you're wrestling with right now is really God working in you? Could it be that the situation that you're confronted with is really God trying to bring you to a place called empty so that he can bless you? I want you to lift up your face to heaven. I want you to lift up your hands to the Lord. And I simply want you to make this confession of faith with me. I want you to say, Lord, in the place called empty, I trust you. Come on. In the place called empty, I trust you. Do your work in me. I will not let you go until you bless me. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your beautiful people. Thank you that you bring us to a place called empty so that you can fill us up with your beautiful presence. God, I pray that each one here, Lord, as we go our way, would be filled to overflowing with all the fullness of God, Lord, in Christ Jesus. Father, bless your people this week. God, let it be a week of breakthroughs. Let it be a week of answered prayer. God, let it be a week. I see like a gate over an international border, at a border crossing. There's a gate, and I see the gate to the international border being lifted up and the way being cleared. So, Father, thank you for removing boundaries and obstacles, Lord. Father, thank you for removing barriers out of your people's way this week, Lord. Father, thank you that next week there'll be too many testimonies to even show in the service, Lord, of the things that you've done. God, go with your people in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you, everyone.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Harvest Time Church. So glad that you